Well, good morning. We are in part three of our summer series called 10 Questions Jesus Asked. And I want to begin with music trivia from the 90s, all right? A song from the 90s. I know. A bunch of you are going like, Pastor Mannion, I wasn't even alive in the 90s. I'm at a distinct disadvantage. Yes, you are. This is one of these small prices that you will simply have to pay for being so young. All right, this woman here, some of you may recognize her. Her name's Joan Osborne. In 1995, she wrote this song called One of Us, started with a guitar riff, and then the lyrics begin. And opening lyrics were, if God had a name, what would it be? And would you call it to his face if you were faced with him? And what would you ask if you had just one question? What would you ask if you had just one question? Think about it for a minute. If you were faced with God, you could ask one question, only one question. What would your question be? And I'm certain that our questions would be all over the map, but I bet you a whole bunch of our questions would have to do with suffering, the problem of pain, just why? Why this? Why that? Why them? Why us? What would you ask if you had just one question? The story that we're going to look at today, Jesus is with his disciples and they are here. This is an artist's rendition of the city of Jerusalem. Jesus and his disciples are in Jerusalem and they pass a situation that is, it's a tragic picture of human suffering. And the disciples ask Jesus a question. That's where our story starts. They ask him a question about suffering. And what they pass in Jerusalem, they pass a man that is blind. The guy's begging, but they discern that this guy was born into this condition. That is, he didn't have sight and lose his sight. He was born with this disability. He was sightless at birth. So limited job opportunities for a person who is sightless in the first century Israel. So the guy's there, and he's just, have mercy, please. Have mercy, have mercy. A coin, please. Someone drops a coin in. Thank you. God bless you. Mercy, have mercy. And they pass this guy. Now, understand something. He's never seen. He enjoys food, but he's never seen the redness of wine. He can enjoy the sensation of shade, but how do you describe green, a green leaf to this person who's never seen? He recognizes the voices of his parents down the street, but he's never seen their faces. And if this guy had ever asked his dad, Dad, are people ever cured of blindness? I know that the father would say, well, there are some people who lose their sight and get it back. But if his kid asked a follow-up question, has that ever happened to someone born with blindness? The dad answered honestly, he would say, well, let's just say we've never heard. We have never heard of someone born with blindness gaining their sight. This is the situation Jesus passes with his disciples, and the story begins with them asking him, Jesus, why? They ask a question about human suffering. But our story will end with Jesus asking a question, and the question Jesus asks is this, do you believe in the Son of Man? And we'll talk later about this, what this Son of Man thing is. So it starts with them asking Jesus a question, and it ends with Jesus asking a question, because there are questions that we might have for God, and there are questions that he has for us. The story ends with this one. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, over 300 questions that Jesus asks. This is one of them, one that we find in John chapter 9. So, disciples begin with asking this question about suffering, and we move through like a series of conversations leading up to the point when Jesus asks the question, do you believe in the Son of Man? Four different conversations. We're going to check in as the story moves. And so my hope is that you find yourself in this story today. Conversation number one just has to do with a question, and it's that question that Jesus' disciples asked him. John chapter 9, verse 2, here we go. It says, his disciples asked him, Rabbi, they're looking at the man that was born blind. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Either or. Who sinned? Who messed up? This guy or his folks that he would be born with this condition? Just the way they phrase that question reveals the theory or the philosophy or the theology of first century Israel about the relationship between sin and suffering. If you're suffering, you have some illness, you have some disease, you have some sickness, apparently you blew it and God is punishing you. And their question is, who messed up? This guy or his folks that he should be born with this condition? Now, back in the day, there was this rabbi named Rabbi Ami, and this is the way he put it. There is no death without sin, and there is no suffering without what? Without iniquity. Basically, if you're hurting from something, you've done something wrong. Now, that poses a problem if you're born with a disability. I mean, because you haven't had the time to do something wrong. And so there were a couple theories. One theory was that God is not punishing you for your sins. He's punishing your parents for theirs, that the child's born with a disability because of something the parents did wrong. Can you imagine the guilt trip that this put on parents who have a child born with a certain situation? But then there was another theory, and the second theory was interesting, that you could commit a sin in the womb. That pre-birth, you could do something wrong. And so here are the disciples, they're with Jesus, they go, okay, we get to ask this question and he's gonna solve this for us. Was it the parents or was it him? And Jesus looks at him and goes, it was neither. Look at what he says. Neither is the first word. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. It didn't mean that they had lived sinless lives. It just means sin causing this situation. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in his life. No. This blind situation, it didn't happen because of something his parents did, and it didn't happen because of some crime he committed in his mother's womb. Neither one. But this happened so that God's work could just be on display in this guy's life. What Jesus says again, it flips the thing upside down. And rather than answering a question about the cause, Jesus points to the purpose. He says, I'm not going to answer what caused this, but I will speak into what the purpose in this could now be. And the purpose, he says, is, let's go back if we can real quick. Tim, okay, this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in his life. It's kind of like, listen, God is going to be on display here. The works of God could be on display here in this guy's life. And so now those four words, please be at work. Let's say these together. Ready? Please be at work. I can almost guarantee something. I can almost guarantee that when my day of intense suffering arrives in my life, and it will, you know, I can guarantee that God's purpose for that in my life isn't that I would become a grumpy, angry old man, secluded and complaining day after day. Guaranteed that that's not the purpose. When I go through my day of suffering, a great prayer is just, God, please be at work. Now, this is so important for us. Just listen, in the family of Ada Bible Church, at any given time, there are scores of people going through physical therapy, either to avoid a surgery or to recover from a surgery. At any given time, dozens and dozens and dozens of people going through physical therapy. At any given time at Ada Bible Church, we have dozens of people undergoing medical tests to diagnose some illness that is a mystery. Any season at Ada Bible Church, we have dozens of people going through a very difficult and challenging season of unemployment, trying to find the next thing. Any season of Ada Bible, now pain is not just physical, pain is also emotional. Any season at Ada Bible Church, there are families going through significant family disruption and upheaval and confusion. And in any season at Ada Bible Church, we have people in hospice care, reaching the end of their days, every single week, we have someone making funeral preparations. So this question the disciples ask about suffering, where Jesus points them to purpose, that the works of God might be on display in his life, this is huge, because when we have our hour of suffering, it allows us to go, God, please let your work be on display here. Read the four words again with me. Ready? Please be at work. Please be at work in my unemployment, because I used to go to work every day, and now every day I get to decide what to do for the time being. Please be at work. Help me use my time, utilize my time in a way that blesses others and grows me. Please be at work in my unemployment. Please be at work in our family confusion, and it baffles me that you could do anything good from this situation, but please be at work. Please have your works be on display even in the middle of this mess. Please be on display in my illness, because I feel lousy and I want to treat people lousy. Help me to speak words of grace and to be a person of grace when I am not on top of my game. Please be at work in this tragedy. You do know that some of the best voices to comfort other people downstream in intense tragedy are those who themselves have passed through intense tragedy. God, as we pass through this season that we didn't want and didn't ask for, comfort us, and we trust that downstream we will be able to comfort others, because we made it through this with your comfort. Please be at work. Please be at work. Please be at work. The disciples, why? Why did this happen? Who sinned? Who blew it? Jesus says, let's not talk about cause. Let's talk about purpose. The works of God are about to be on display in this guy's life, and they are on display in the weirdest way. Jesus starts to collect, pool up saliva in his mouth. And he spits down into the dust, mixes the saliva with the dirt to create mud. He comes over to the guy, takes this mud paste, and puts it on the guy's eyes. This is in your Bible. John chapter 9, verse 7, go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. And John, the author, translates this word means sent. So it's where Jesus sent him to the sent pool. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Okay, dude, back up. The whole mud pies on the eyes thing. What's up with that? I'll tell you. I don't know. Theories abound, but there's one I really like. In the creation story of our Bible, we read that God makes man from the dust of the ground, breathes into his nostrils a breath of life, and man becomes a living soul. God makes man from dust, and here you have Jesus kneeling down, taking this dust and putting it on. It's almost, what if Jesus is saying, I am the recreator? The creation at the beginning of time, it was beautiful, and now it's broken. Something's broken. Something's wrong. I have come to recreate. I am the one who came to repair and restore all that which was broken, all that which was broken at the beginning. Guy goes, he washes, he sees. And then he comes back to his neighborhood, and people are like, and they're like doing a double take, and they go, isn't that the guy, the blind guy that begs? And the people say, no, just kind of looks like him. The guy says, yep, I'm him. And they go, what happened? What happened to you? Who healed you? He says, well, the man they called Jesus, he made some mud, and he put the mud on my eyes. He told me to go wash, and I went, I washed, I see. I went, I washed, I see. They go, where is he? He goes, I don't have a clue. I don't know. I don't know where he is. Now, if this happens in your neighborhood, what you would think in that culture, first century culture of Israel, is that you had just received a God visit of some sort or another. You would just think, God has just broken through faces. We have just seen a sign. And so they grab the guy and they take him to some religious leaders, happen to be a group called the Pharisees, to go, what just happened here? Break this down for us. Now, some of you were with us last week and you remember a story about Jesus walking up to a pool. And he sees a guy there that's been paralyzed for like 38 years. And he tells the guy, he asks him, so you want to get well? Tells the guy, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Anyone remember the story last week? And then the guy gets busted for carrying a burden on the sacred Sabbath day, Saturday. Anyone want to throw a guess at what day Jesus heals the man of his blindness, makes the mud thing? Any guesses? Monday? Anybody? Anyone thinking Monday? Anyone thinking Wednesday? Anyone thinking Thursday? No. He wouldn't do it again. Oh, yes, he would. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. He's in more trouble, and he knows it. Now, the deal is that made the mud thing, because there was the commandment in the Old Testament, honor the Sabbath, and their Sabbath was Saturday. Honor the Sabbath by keeping it holy. But then the teachers went, yeah, but how do you honor the Sabbath, and what does it mean to break a Sabbath? And they made 39 different categories. There was plowing your field, there was planting in your field, there was harvesting, there was carrying a load, and there was also mixing or kneading dough, and that's what Jesus gets busted for here, making the mud. The day on which he had made the mud was a Sabbath day. You ready for part two of the conversation? You do see it coming, don't you? Part two is the interrogation. What we have, by the way, what happens next, Jesus totally disappears from the story. He like totally disappears for like almost 30 verses from the story. But what you have in this interrogation is a fascinating dialogue. It's like, then they said, then he said, then they said, then he said, then they said, then he said. It goes back and forth. It's remarkable in its detail. It's fascinating. Verse 15, then the Pharisees also asked him, the blind guy, how he had received his sight. Well, he put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Now, some of the Pharisees said, this man, Jesus, is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Whatever just happened to you in your healing, God was not in it. God does not work through the prayers and through the power of Jesus because he's a Sabbath breaker, as they defined Sabbath breaking. But some of the Pharisees said, man, not from God. But others said, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they're divided. It's kind of like, well, wait a second. If God doesn't answer his prayers, then how do you explain this guy receiving his sight? So then they turn again to the blind man. What do you have to say? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he's a prophet. He's a prophet. They go, okay, wait a second. Technicality. What if you've been faking it all these years? What if you weren't even blind? Let's examine the evidence. So they dismiss the guy, and they go find his parents, and they drag his parents in. And so now the parents are there in the interrogation, and they ask the parents three questions, and the parents answer two out of the three. Question number one, is this your son? They asked. Question number two, is this the one you say was born blind? And question number three, how is it that he can see? He now can see. And they answered two out of the three. We know this guy's our son, parents answered, and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. And the reason he said that, if you read the next verses, is because they're scared. Because the Pharisees in Jerusalem had already agreed that anybody who believed, acknowledged that Jesus was the coming Messiah would be kicked out of the synagogue. To be kicked out of your local synagogue was to be kicked out of community life. You get kicked out of the synagogue, you're not invited to the block party anymore. You're kicked out of the synagogue, people in your neighborhood don't come to your daughter's wedding. You get kicked out of the synagogue, you can lose your friend group. People stop shopping at your shop. They're scared. They answer two out of the three. Yes, that's our son. Yes, he was born blind. Yeah, we don't know how he's seeing. Ask him. He's an adult. So then they haul the guy back in. Second time, they summon the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know that this man is a sinner. He replied, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. I can't attest to his character. I do know one thing, that I woke up this morning begging on a corner, and I can see you all now. I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do for you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him. When you're losing an argument, resort to name calling. You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, like by giving him the Ten Commandments. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to godly people who do his will. No one has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. And I don't think they just mean threw him out of the conversation. I think they throw him out of the synagogue. This is wonderful. He gets to be part of Jewish community for like 2.5 hours. And they throw him out. How dare you lecture us? You were steeped in sin at birth. Remember the disciples' questions? Who messed up? This guy or his parents that would be born with this condition? The Pharisees said, we know it was you. You were born drenched in sin, and that's why God has caused you to suffer all your life. And they kick him out, and they kick him out. Now, reading through that story, it's possible to get to the end of it and just go, how could the Pharisees be so? How could they be so blind? Because this is not just a story about physical blindness. This is a story about spiritual blindness. How could they be so blind? Conversation number three, my friends, conversation number three is a warning. And it's a warning for us about spiritual blindness. A warning about spiritual blindness. Now, physical blindness is an inability or a difficulty seeing what's like right in front of you. And spiritual blindness is an inability to see what's right in front of you. Physical blindness, you can't discern something with your eyes. Spiritual blindness is a lack of spiritual understanding. Now, the Pharisees, first they won't see, they refuse to see, but then it reaches a point, it escalates to the point where they can't see. This is a condition of spiritual blindness. And it's not just something that happened to Jesus' enemies, it's something that could happen to his friends. Here we go. Spiritual blindness is not just, oh, I know exactly what you mean, those belligerent atheists. No. Spiritual blindness can happen to church people. Spiritual blindness can happen to those who sit and hear the scriptures open week after week after week. Spiritual blindness can happen to church people. I want to take you somewhere. Let me show you something. A conversation that happens in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is in the boat. He's with his disciples. They're crossing the lake. And it's really, really clear that Jesus' disciples, who have been hanging out with him now for 2 years, it's very clear that they're not getting it. They are not getting what he's about. They're not getting what he wants. They're not understanding his way. And so there, sitting in the boat, Jesus throws down a series of questions for his disciples. Here are some of them. Do you still not see? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? Do you still not understand after being with him for 2 years? I think it got really, really quiet in the boat that day. Jesus is not in a conversation here with the angry Pharisees. Jesus is in a conversation here with Peter and John, with Andrew and Philip and Matthew. And Jesus is looking at them. He says, are you spiritually blind? Do you have eyes but don't see? Is it you too? My friends, we can become blind. We can become sermon-proof. We can reach a point where we look at the Bible, but it's for information and it's not for transformation. The message of Jesus is like a tennis ball thrown against a brick wall. It just all bounces back. It's a conditional of spiritual blindness. We become blind to the beauty in God's creation around us through the remarkable seasons that we witness. We become blind to God's goodness in creation. We become blind to the blessings that bombard our life on a daily basis, even in a season of confusion and tragedy. We become blind to the gestures of God's goodness. Then we become blind to our own selfishness. Self-centeredness begins to feel normal. And when we become blind to our own self-centeredness, then we become blind for our need for Jesus. Our daily need to depend upon him. And then finally, we become blind to our own blindness. We reach a point where we don't see that we don't see. And Jesus asks them, do you still not see or understand? Do you have eyes but fail to see? And these are guys sitting with him in the boat who've traveled with him for 2 years. We are naive to believe that we are immune from spiritual blindness. Last week of Jesus' life, he's traveling to the city of Jerusalem where he will die. He's traveling to the city of Jericho, and there by the side of the road is this guy that's yelling, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus looks over, and it's a guy that is blind, and he says, what do you want me to do for you? It's one of the questions Jesus asks. What do you want me to do for you? You want some coins? You want some shekels? Want some bread for dinner? The guy goes, no, this is his answer. Rabbi, I want to see. I want to see. My friends, this is a phenomenal entry-level prayer. Lord, I want to see. Help me see what's right in front of me. I want to see. Those of you who have felt in recent days that your heart is kind of growing numb, or that you've suffered something from someone and you're just hardening spiritually. It could be that spiritual blindness is beginning to set in and just, Lord, I want to see. I want to see. Help me see. See, it's not just a story about physical blindness. It's a story about spiritual blindness. And in this, we've got a warning for us. Lord, I want to see. Rabbi, I want to see. Great prayer. I want to see. It's not just a story about spiritual blindness, it's a story about spiritual sight. And the fourth conversation has to do with a decision. Jesus has disappeared from the story for like almost 30 verses, and someone finds Jesus and says, hey, that guy? The guy that you healed from blindness, he just went in front of the Pharisees. He got kicked out of the synagogue. They threw him out. And Jesus goes looking for the guy, and he tracks him down. Tracks him down for a follow-up conversation. When he finds a guy, he has a question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? One of the over 300 questions Jesus asked, do you believe in the Son of Man? It's what he asked the guy that he healed. Now, the Son of Man thing, the Messiah, the promised deliverer that was going to come to Israel, was known by several different names. One of the names is Son of David. It's like 1,000 years before King David. And this was like David number two is going to come, someone from the line of David. And so often Messiah was called Son of David. Sometimes simply Messiah or Christ, meaning the one with the anointing. And sometimes the promised Messiah was called the Son of Man. Now the term the Son of Man in the Old Testament usually had ramifications of God's glory, his brilliant glory, being seen in a human being. That is, a human being who would be the perfect reflector of the glory of God, the reflector of the glory of the Creator seen in this Messiah person. The Son of Man usually had those ramifications. And here Jesus looks at the guy and says, do you believe in the Son of Man, that there is one who is here now who came to show the glory of God? And the guy that he cured of blindness is like, point him out. I mean, yeah, push me in the right direction. This is what the guy says. He says, who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I can believe in him. I'll trust you. Point him out to me. And Jesus then goes, you're looking at him. Not quite in those words, but that's the point. Jesus said, you have now, what? You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you. It's me. Do you believe that it's me? The Pharisees refuse to believe. Your parents are afraid to believe. Do you believe? Do you believe that I have come to reveal, to express, to reflect the majesty and glory of the Creator? Do you believe in me, the Son of Man? The guy responds. Then the man said, Lord, I do. I believe. And he worshiped him. I think he goes down on his knees and grabs his ankles. I believe, I believe, I believe. This is not where his journey that day began. Watch the progression with me. When his neighbor said, well, who was it that healed you? He goes, oh, the man they called Jesus. That's all he got. The man they called Jesus. Then he's in front of the Pharisees and they say, what do you say about him? And he goes, I think he's a prophet. Yeah, but John the Baptist was also a prophet. I think he's a prophet. He kind of, okay, God, keep moving, keep seeing. And then later he said, if this man were not from God, he could never do this. So we go from the man they call Jesus to a prophet descent from God to I believe. And you're just kind of whispering to the guy, okay, listen, keep moving, keep seeing, keep moving, keep seeing, culminating in this moment where he says, I believe. And he falls down and just grabs Jesus' ankles. He falls down and worships him. Keep moving, keep seeing, keep moving, keep seeing. I just want to say to so many of you, keep moving, keep seeing. Often someone enters Ada Bible Church and starts exploring because of some kind of upheaval. Upheaval caused by a health issue, upheaval caused by a financial issue, upheaval caused by some haunting life question. Often we enter because of upheaval. Upheaval caused by a failing marriage. Upheaval caused by a failing business. Upheaval caused by a successful business. So this is it. I mean, this is good and everything, but this better not be it. Upheaval. So keep moving, keep seeing, keep moving, keep seeing. You begin to discover something as the scriptures are opened and as you soften your heart and as you say, Jesus, show me you. You find something. You find that as you draw near to God, he's drawing near to you, and you begin to hear his whisper. Keep moving, keep seeing. Keep moving, keep seeing. One of the challenges is that if you lost something, if something was taken from you, it can feel all-consuming. But into this sense of something that was stolen, something that was lost, something you were robbed of, comes the story of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ, where you begin to see that he came for you and he died for you. And it could be that that sense of deep loss and tragedy doesn't go away, but something emerges onto the scene and you begin to see that your life is defined not simply by what was taken away, but by what was given. And that Easter story, that resurrection thing, isn't just that Jesus comes back 3 days later. It's that he is the one that came someday to restore all that which is broken and to restore all that which is lost. And there is promised a day where he will wipe away all tears from our eyes. Keep seeing, keep moving, keep moving, keep seeing. We have the opportunity to celebrate baptism here at Ada Bible Church around the year. When someone, we celebrate adult baptism, a decision that an adultish person makes. As stories differ so much, so many different backgrounds that we come from, so many different storylines, but in every baptism story, there's a similar story amidst the differing stories. And the similar story that you would hear again and again and again is this. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Help me here, was blind, but now I see. What I've been attempting to say today is this, that Jesus is still in the business of opening blind eyes. And even with a confused and troubled heart, being able to pray the simple prayer, Lord, I want to see. Lord, open my eyes. I plead with you, keep moving, keep seeing, keep moving, keep seeing. Our gracious Lord is still in the business of opening blind eyes. And so this day we give thanks. We give thanks that we have been able to gather together to open this story of the glory of God coming in human form in the person of Christ. We give thanks that we have been able to absorb it, to find ourselves in it, and many today to simply say those words of the man long ago, I believe. With open eyes, I believe. We give thanks for this day, for the Lord who came for us. Amen. We'll see you next week.